Matthew chapter 10. You may have seen, we've all filled out questionnaires for various things, for various reasons. On some of those questionnaires, you may have seen this question. Protestant, Catholic, or Jew? And there'll be a little box beside each one. You've seen that. You've seen those descriptions. In the United States, religion-wise, it is assumed you are one or the other. If you're not Catholic, then you must be a Jew. If you're not Jew, you must be a Catholic. If you're not either one of them, then you must be a Protestant. Of course, atheists would go in there as well, but if you are religious, the United States considered one of these three to be what you would classify yourself. There needs to be a none of the above, because I don't claim to be any of these three. And I hope that you don't claim to be any of these three. There is no need for us to be. And I want us to look through these three, remind ourselves of what they teach, where they came from, and then we'll go back and see, does it have to be that way? Is there not a fourth option that's out there? Look at the Jewish religion for just a moment. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, where we are. In God's word, the Jews were also called Israelites. They were also called Hebrew. Apparently, the best historical... It's hard to exactly go back and find out historically where this word came from. The best records seem to indicate it happened during the divided kingdom, when there was the Israelite kingdom to the north, and then to the south, there was Judah. And the best records seem to be that when Judah became an actual nation, that those surrounding nations began to call people who lived in Judah a Jew. I don't know if that's true or not. It can't be documented well enough, but certainly the name came from somewhere. Because in New Testament times, the word was used, the word was accepted, it was not thought of in an evil way. They called themselves by that very name, still do today. Let's not forget their role in God's plan. Of all the earth, of all the people on the earth, God chose the Jewish nation. When Christ came, His mission, His work was for the Jewish nation. Look in Matthew 10, where we call this the sending out of the limited commission. As Jesus gave His instructions, verse 1, when He called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. So He has armed them for the fight. Drop down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth, and He commanded them, saying, go not to the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans do not go, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Jewish nation played a role in God's work, in God's plan. Let's never forget that. We recognize that. As we went through our study of the Old Testament, certainly we can't forget it. Last week, as we were looking at Revelation chapter 4, and there were those 24 representing those under both laws, those under the 12 patriarchs, those under the 12 teachings of the apostles. They are there. Faithful people that lived under the Jewish law are saved. They are a part of God's people. But what about today? Today, when we go back to the question, should Jewish be what I check mark? Is that what I should be? Is that how I should live? Look at Romans chapter 10. I'm going to say some things that I know you're aware of as we're turning. The Jewish nation today does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They do believe in God, Jehovah, but they reject Jesus as His Son. They reject Jesus as the Messiah. They are still looking for that Messiah. They reject Jesus as the spokesman of God's new law. In Hebrews chapter 1, as it begins, and it says God used to speak in various ways, but now He speaks through His Son. Well, they reject that. They reject the whole New Testament. So as we begin to read some verses, think for a second. Why should I be anything that rejects God's Son for whom He claims to be? That leads to death. Look in chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, for the Jewish nation, is that they might be saved. Well, amen to that. How many people could we put in that verse? Our aim, our desire is salvation for them. Paul was no different. Verse 2, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Why? What are they not knowledgeable about? For they are ignorant of God's righteousness. They go about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So why should I be anything that misses out on righteousness? There is no righteousness without Christ. There is no righteousness without confessing Him, without believing Him. So tell me why I should be Jewish today. I'm not taking away their history. I'm not removing the fact that Jesus came to the lost sheep of Israel. But today, there is no salvation without Christ. Look in Galatians chapter 1. We talk about ways to establish authority. Just this past Wednesday night, back in the back classroom with the teenage boys, we talked about how authority can be established. We talked about direct commands, what they are, and we found examples. We talked about how there are conclusions that honest hearts can reach without doing any stretching and without doing any addition. We talked about that. And then we talked about examples of approved people. Well, certainly Paul, as an apostle, was an approved man. We can follow him. We can imitate him. But here's what he said about himself. Verse 13. You want an approved example, an apostolic example? Verse 13. You have heard of my conversation, my manner of life, in times past of the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. You know what Paul would have done when looking back at this list? Paul said, I was Jewish. There's my check mark. And everybody knew that. I was Jewish and I persecuted the church of God. Verse 14. I advanced in the Jews' religion above many of my equals and in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. I used to be Jewish, he said. Apostle's example. What did he do? Paul goes out into the world and spent the rest of his life, when he came across a Jew, he tried to get them out of that. Now, why would I break this example of the apostles? He not only was not Jewish, he was Jewish and stopped being so. Why would I become something that an approved man stopped being? Look in Romans chapter 2. There is an element in which we do need to become an Israelite, but not in the flesh. Romans chapter 10, without Christ there's no salvation. So why would I become a part of something that rejects Him? Galatians chapter 1, a Jew of Jews rejected that and turned from it because salvation was at stake. So why should I become that? In Romans chapter 2, it talks about the type Jew we are to be. Look at verse 28. Speaking about an approved man, he says, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Talk about an outward circumcision. That was the outward mark. It's not outwardly. Neither it is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew which is inwardly. The circumcision is of the heart, of the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You want to become Jewish? There it is. This is the type Jew we have to become. This is the type of marked person we have to be. Under the old law, there was the circumcision. There was an outward sign. Paul says that's not the Jew that God's looking for anymore. He's now looking for one who's not been marked on the outside, but whose heart has been cut, whose ears have been opened. If I'm going to become Jew, that better be the kind I've got to be. That better be the kind that I am. I'd better have my heart opened. I need to have my ears circumcised. So am I Jewish? No, not in the flesh. That law has been done away with. Being Jewish in the flesh will not save me. Okay, great. I must be Catholic then, right? If you're not Jewish, you must be Catholic. Look at Philippians chapter 4. The word Catholic, nothing that's new. The word Catholic means universal. That word originally referred to the entire body of God's people. The entire group of believers. Real quick, as the old saying goes, making a long story short, it began as a departure from the Lord's church. Long drawn out departure. Just as Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, it started among the eldership. In certain cities, where churches were at, they began to look among themselves, and they chose one elder to be the elder of the church. You are, now, we've got these other elders, but you are our spokesman. You are the one that we will come to. And then each city, over time, began to pick out one elder from each city. And so that elder is now overseeing all the churches in that one town. As time passed, there would become one elder that would not just be over a city, he would be over a region that became known as a diocese. They changed the name and they became known as bishops and metropolitan bishops, and they took on different names depending on their ranking. Well, eventually, it wasn't one elder over a church. It wasn't one elder overseeing a city. It wasn't one elder overseeing a region, a diocese. Eventually, by 325, it was one elder looking out for the entire church. They called him Father, Papa, Pope. All of this started at the Nicene Council, the Creed, the Nicene Creed. We've all heard about that. Man-made institution that took roughly 290 years or so from Pentecost. And the slow progression led to this. Now, why would I become a part of something that is man-made? Why would I become a part of something that we can see has so many faults within the very teachings of it, the very foundation of it? The word universal, Catholic meaning universal, say, well, we're just a universal church. Philippians chapter 4, look in verse 2 and 3. This letter is written somewhere around A.D. 64. Some 280 years or so before the Nicene Creed. I beseech you, Odius, and I beseech Syntyche, that they may be the same mind and Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. The point is, in A.D. 64, you could have your name in the book of life. You were a part of the universal body. And that was 280-something years before the Catholic Church became established. Now, if I could have my name in the book of life 200-something years before the church came about, why would I need to be a part of that? Why would I want to be a part of something that has accepted a man as infallible? Look in Philippians chapter, or excuse me, we're already there. Look in 2 Thessalonians 2, a few pages over. 2 Thessalonians 2, I want to read to you. This is from Converted Catholic Magazine, whatever that is. I don't know what that is. But here's what was said in there. Converted Catholic Magazine. The Pope is of so great dignity and so exalted that he is not a mere man, but as it were God, the vicar of Christ. He is likewise the divine monarch and supreme emperor and king of kings. They say that about themselves. That's not somebody else describing what the Pope is and what the Pope claims to be. That's what they described him themselves. King of kings, supreme emperor, God in the flesh, vicar of Christ. Those are their own descriptions. Should that surprise us? Paul warned us about such a man in A.D. 63. Look in verse, actually, the A.D. 50s is when the Thessalonian letters were written. Look in verse 2 and 3. 2 Thessalonians 2. Actually, let's look in verse 1. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit or word or by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there is a falling away first, and that a man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And had he stopped there, we might start thinking, well, okay, who's the man of sin? What is the son of perdition? Thankfully, he didn't stop. He described the character of such a man and what he would claim for himself. Verse 4, this son of perdition, whomever he is, it will be one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Paul says somebody's coming, and they will claim to be God. They will accept worship as if they were God. Sounds a lot like somebody claiming to be the divine monarch, supreme emperor, king of kings, vicar of Christ. Now, why would I consider a man to be infallible who takes on the very nature of what we were warned about? Someone who is a man of sin. I'm going to bow to that. Someone who is considered to be a son of perdition. Why would I need this? I can have my name in the book of life without it. To bow to such a man would make me part of his sin. Why would I be Jewish? They reject Christ. Why would I be Catholic? They follow a man who claims to be Christ. Why would I be one of those? Why would you be one? Okay. I'm not Jewish. I'm not Catholic. I must be Protestant, right? That's what the world would teach. Not the world. That's what our country somewhat has the idea of. If you're not Jew or Catholic, then you must be a part of those Protestant denominations. That label, the label Protestant, is basically given to anybody that's non-Catholic, non-Jewish. If you're a God believer and you're not Catholic and not Jewish, then you must be a Protestant. It usually refers to those. Of course, the very definition, you know your history. We'll quickly go through some of it. In 325, when that Catholic Church began with the Council of Nicaea, 900 some years passed. 900 years of slowly becoming more degrading, becoming more ungodly. Finally, a priest named Martin Luther, you know him as well as I do. Martin Luther shows up. He has a list of 95 things that he could determine from Scripture was wrong with the Catholic Church. He took that 95 theses, nailed it to the door of the church building where he was at, the town he was at. That began, I doubt very seriously if he had any idea how far that would spread. Did he have a movement in mind? I have no idea. But one took off nonetheless. And people began to protest. That's where the Protestant phrase came from. People began to protest the Catholic Church. They began to protest the corruption that had come within the priesthood. They began to protest the idea that you could buy the right to sin. They called it the selling of indulgences. They began to protest all that. And from that protest, they rejected, rightfully so, certain things that were wrong. The problem is, they didn't reject all the things that weren't in Scripture. The problem is, not only did they not reject certain things that could not be found with authority, but they continued to practice them. Not only that, they added others. Although they rejected the selling of indulgences, they continued the idea of sprinkling over immersion. They continued the idea of infant baptism. There were several things Martin Luther did not change. Therefore, his followers didn't change them. They adopted many other practices. They, from that became this. Human names, human leaders, hopelessly divided. Martin Luther, 1530, the Lutheran movement began from that. 1534, I didn't put down Henry VIII, but the Church of England, when he was king there, when that came, that Church of England, when it came across the ocean during the colonial times in the United States, or at that time they were colonies, but that Church of England became known as the Episcopal Church, still here today. 1536, John Calvin and John Knox, before they divided over some issues, Presbyterian Church. John Smith, 1611, the Baptist Church. 1739, John Wesley and all the Wesleyan foundations, the Methodist movement. 1830, Joseph Smith, the Angel Moroni, and all the things that happened out in Utah with the Mormons. 1872, Jehovah's Witnesses, Russellism, it started out as. 1886, the Church of God, the Holiness, around in this area, they take on the name Assemblies, the First Assemblies, they call themselves, 1886. I just put a few. I put the ones that are most well known, that we see most commonly. This list, this board couldn't hold all the churches that came about because of the protest, because of the reforming of the Catholic Church. And there's the problem. Those reformists, those protesters, they went to Rome to try to fix the church. They went to Rome to try to reorganize. What they should have done is gone to Jerusalem. The day of Pentecost, that was where the church originated, not in Rome. They went back to the wrong beginning. They went back to the wrong starting point. Why would I be a part of something that's hopelessly divided? Why would I be a part of something that has taken on the thoughts and actions of men? Why would I be a part of something that in every one of them have some form of practice that is contrary to God's will? Am I a Jew? No. They reject the New Testament. They reject Christ's law. They reject the Son. Am I a Catholic? No. They have taken things and they have changed. They have polluted. They have brought their own traditions in. They bow to a man. Am I a Protestant? Am I a follower of Martin Luther? I better not be. Why would you be? Am I a follower of John Calvin, John Smith? You can pick out the names as well as I can. Am I a follower of them and their thoughts? God forbid. Why would you be a Protestant if this is what being a Protestant is? The truth is, I can protest against error without following the practices of men. To a certain extent, that's what we're doing tonight. We're making a protest against all the things that came about from man's mind. I mentioned earlier, is there a fourth choice? It won't be on those surveys you take, and it won't be on the questionnaires that you fill out. But is there not another option? Because I can't be a Jew. They reject the only one who can save me. I can't be a Catholic and bow to a man when I've been commissioned not to and told not to. I can't become a part of some man-made organization. So just what in the world can I be? What can I do? During the first century, what did believers do? Is there another option? I've got some questions up there. Actually, only one so far, but I'm going to get to ask some questions. In the first century, before all those things we've talked about today, in the first century, was it possible to be a Christian? Look at Acts chapter 11. Were Christians present in the first century? And remember, that was 300 years before the Catholic Church began. That was 1,500 years before the Reformation began. Was it possible to be a Christian in the first century? Acts 11, the missionary journeys have begun. Paul has gone to Antioch. Verse 25 of Acts 11, they deported Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled together with the church, and they taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians in Antioch. Look in 1 Peter 4. We'll leave Paul and go to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter's preparing God's people for persecution. He had this to say in verse 16. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Not only were Christians present in the first century, it's what the apostles were actively working to bring about. Lance read for us Acts chapter 26, where Paul was making his case before Agrippa. And at the conclusion of his teaching, Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Here's Paul trying to persuade people to become a Christian. Now think a second. I could become a Christian in the first century. Then why would I become a Jew today? It was possible to be a Christian 300 years before the Catholic Church. Then why would I need to be a Catholic today? It was possible to be a Christian 1,500 years before any type of reforming started. So why would I need to join a man-made organization today? If it was possible to be a Christian then without any of those things, why would I need those things today to wear the name of Christ? In the first century, before all those denominations came about, was it possible to be saved? Acts chapter 2. That's a question we need to know the answer to. Was it possible to be saved before the Reformation? Was it possible to be saved before all these man-made denominations came about? Was it possible to be saved before the Nicene Creed? Was it possible to be saved outside of the law of Moses? Because if it was, then why wouldn't I take part in that today? Acts 2, verse 47. They praised God, they had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. First century, I could be a Christian without all those things we've spent the first 20 minutes talking about. Then why would I need anything else? In the first century, I could be saved without all those other things that we have been discussing. If I could be saved without them then, why can't we be saved without them today? In the first century, before all those things came about, was it possible to worship God acceptably? We're not going to turn to these passages. I'm just going to go through and remind us of them. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says that on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And then it talks about how Paul preached to them. In the first century, they knew what day to gather. And when they came together, they partake of the Lord's Supper. They taught, they studied from God's Word. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about the elements of that supper. They didn't just know what day to come together to break bread. They knew what kind of bread to break. They didn't just come together to remember Christ's death. They remembered and they had rule of the elements to use. 1 Corinthians 16, they knew that on the first day of the week, they didn't just come together to teach and to study and to partake of the supper. They came together to give of their means. In Ephesians 5:19, they knew in the first century, 300 years before the Catholic Church, they knew that you could sing acceptably with the heart. 1,500 years before the Reformation, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, they knew that prayer was acceptable and that you could pray without ceasing, and God would hear that from His saints. First century, they knew to pray. They knew to assemble. They knew what day to assemble. They knew what when they assembled, there was going to be teaching, there was going to be study, there was going to be praise, there was going to be prayers and songs and hymns. They knew there was going to be a remembrance. They knew there was going to be a giving. So my question is, if in the first century, outside of the law of Moses, outside 300 years before the Catholic Church was dreamed about, and 1,500 years before Martin Luther took his first breath, if I could worship acceptably then, without all that stuff, why would I need it today? There's no answer for that. In the first century, you could be a Christian without it. You can today. The first century, you could be saved without all that others, and you can be today. In the first century, you could worship God in an acceptable manner, and you can do the same today. If you can do it then, without being a part of all these groups, why would we need them today? There is no reason to be anything other than what the Bible tells us to be. Get your songbooks out. It's all the Bible will produce. If we study our New Testament, a Methodist it does not make. When you go through from the Pentecost on, a Catholic it does not make. Not without additions and not without thoughts of man. When we look back at what the apostles taught, when they took God's word to the world, when they turned the world upside down, a Baptist it does not make. So why would I want to be something other than what we can read about? I guess the question then becomes, what are you? If we are anything other than a Christian, the hope of heaven really doesn't apply to us. If we are anything other than what God's will creates, if we have to let man tell us what to be, if we have to let man tell us how to worship, when to worship, then we're something less than what God's asked us to be. Are you a Christian? You can be. But you need to believe Jesus is the Son of God. Don't reject Him as the Jews do. You've got to confess His name in faith, accepting Him as your Savior, not like the demon did, not just some acknowledgement, but a humble submission to Him. Repenting of the sins that caused Him to die, being baptized with Him. You can be that. You can be a Christian. That's what the first century believers became. If you are a Christian, maybe you've let, unintentionally even, something come in and you just didn't handle it when you should have. You didn't take care of it when you should have. Handle it right now. Take care of it right now. Go right there in the seat. God will forgive you, but you'll have to be faithful to Him.
You'll have to make sure that it is a true repentance, a true turning, not just lip service. But he'll be faithful to his promise if we'll be faithful to ours. If anybody needs to respond, please do that now.